Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. You'll find that. It's just one chapter. Find that just before the book we were in this morning, the book of Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, then just one page back from that, and you'll find the Epistle of Paul to a brother named Philemon. Our hymns tonight have been mentioned, Christ as our righteousness. And we have a wonderful picture. And I wonder, can you pick it out as we read down through these verses of what Christ our righteousness means? So you can have that in your mind as we read down through the chapter. But later on, we are going to look at some of the characters here in this letter. But look out for those verses that speak of Christ our righteousness. So the book is Philemon. We're starting with verse 1, and we're going to read down through all of the chapter together. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thine obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I must that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I trust, rather, that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. And God, as he has promised, will bless the public reading of his word. We have some beautiful pictures in this letter that we've read of Philemon. Beautiful pictures of the triumph of the grace of God in the lives of individuals. And that's what I want us to see tonight as we look at the individuals that we encounter as we go through this book. And then I said to you this morning that we want then also to see a great truth emphasized. One of the great truths of the Reformation is emphasized here, and we have also a picture of that truth revealed to us in the book. What about the letter itself? Well, it's one of four prison letters that were written by Paul. He wrote from prison in Rome, and we read that, where he speaks about being in prison, begotten in my bonds. He speaks in verse 10 of this being a prison letter. But he wrote to Ephesians, the church there, the church at Philippians, and Philippi, and the church at Colossae, all written from prison in Rome. And then he wrote to this individual called Philemon also. So it's the only one of the four that's to a person, and the rest were written to churches. Now, who is Philemon? Let me give you a little bit of background to the book, and then we're going to look at some of these characters in turn. Philemon was a leading member in the church at Colossae. In fact, the church that met in Colossae met in Philemon's house. And the names that I struggled to get my tongue around at the start, I should have asked someone else how to pronounce them. I hope I didn't do them injustice, but verse 2, our beloved Aphia, if that's how it's said, we think that's his wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier there, in verse 2, that's his son, more than likely. And he was also the minister in the church of Colossians. Now we'll see that if you turn back with me briefly to the book of Colossians, we will see where Paul writes to the church at Colossae and mentions Archippus specifically towards the end of the book. We will also read that there at the end of the book that Paul speaks about the brethren who are with him in prison. And if we read from verse 14 in chapter 4, you will see that Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then he goes on to ask them to salute the brethren that are in these other places. He speaks of Epaphras being with him there in verse 12. And then if we go down to verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So Archippus was one who had received the ministry and was the minister in the church at Colossae. And that church met in Philemon's house. And we read that in Philemon and the verse 2. And it said, unto your beloved Aphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So already we're building up a picture of this man, Philemon, as we read of him here in the book. Now, this letter was delivered by a man called Onesimus, and he's another character that we're going to find out more about in the book, and what a wonderful story that's going to be also. And Onesimus and Tychicus take this letter, along with the letter to the church at Colossians, from Rome, and they deliver them to the people at Colossae, the message, the letter for the church, and the letter that was individually for Philemon. So that's a background to the story which we find in this book. I wonder, did you notice as we read down through the words the type of letter that it was? Because it was a pleading letter. Now that's unusual for Paul, is it not? We think of Paul as being the great theologian of the New Testament, the one that expounds the truth of God's word, the one who had not got a good thing to say when he wrote to the church at Galatia. He says, I praise thee not. So he was strong in his defense of the gospel. If anyone wasn't going to do what was right by God's way and God's will, then he stood up against them. He was a mighty man in the word. And yet, in this letter, he writes a pleading letter. We saw the sense of that there at the beginning of the book, where he's saying, look, I don't write unto you and tell you what you're to do, Philemon, but rather I write unto you and ask you that you will receive this person, Onesimus, back to you again. Okay, he was unprofitable to thee, verse 11, but now he's profitable to me, and I'm not going to do anything, but without thy mind, verse 14, that I'm not going to do anything with him. So I'm sending him back to you, Philemon, and let's see if you receive him. Let's look at the characters here that are described in the book. First of all, we look at Onesimus, because really the story centers around this character, Onesimus. What do we know of Onesimus? Well, Onesimus was Philemon's servant, his slave. He worked in Philemon's household. But clearly something went wrong. He committed some sin. And fearing the outcome, we think he stole. Fearing the outcome, he fled. He went away from Colossae. And where would you go if you're in trouble? Well, you would run to somewhere where there's a big crowd, where nobody would know you, where you could lose yourself in the midst of a crowd. And that's what Onesimus did. He ran to Rome, thinking that he would get away from his master, thinking that if his master was sending out to catch up with him for the misdeed that he had committed, that he wouldn't find him there in Rome. He was a runaway slave. He had stolen. He was aware of the likely sentence, and in those days he could have faced the sentence of death, quite rightly, from his master for having stolen. And here we find him unprofitable, worthless, skulking about in Rome. But yet how marvellous is God's grace. And this is the first picture I want you to see. That Onesimus, a runaway slave, worthless, of no value, as society saw him, was found out by God's grace. God in his grace had prepared that Onesimus, even in Rome, would hear the message of the gospel. And not only that, that gospel message would bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it was for Paul to lead him to Christ. And he was a changed man. So much changed that Paul writes of him here in the book. And he has a play on the meaning of his name. You see, his name means profitable. Onesimus means profitable. And there we read in verse 11, where Paul has a play on his name, on a play with words, and he says, which in time past was unto thee unprofitable. He who was named profitable became unprofitable because he stole from you and he ran away from you. But he's profitable to me, Philemon, Paul says. He has become profitable because he's been forgiven his sins by the Lord and he's received much grace. And now, Philemon, I want you to receive him. And receive him not back as the slave that he once was, though you may choose to do so, but receive him back as a fellow believer, as a beloved in the Lord. What wonderful grace. Do we not see the grace of God for each of us when we've come to Christ in that picture? We who were runaways from God in our sin, we who were skulking off into the world and trying to hide from God our sin, yet God in his grace came down and found us and showed us the way of salvation and forgave us our sins. And we would have been content, as Onesimus might have been content, just to be accepted back into the Father's house, to be accepted into glory, just that corner of glory land, as the old song put it. But no, God has received us, and like the prodigal, he's put a ring on our finger, and shoes on our feet, and a robe on our backs, and we're received back as sons and daughters of the Most High. So we see the grace of God in the life of Onesimus. But Paul's not sure that Philemon will receive Onesimus the way that Christ received him when he came to him by faith. So he writes this pleading letter. And he's sure that Philemon will do the right thing. And I think there's a wee bit of Irishness about Paul, is there not? Because he says to Philemon, you know, if there's any problem with this man, if he owes you any money, I'll pay it. But then he goes on to remind him like an honorary Irishman. He says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Verse 19. Albeit I say not, I say to thee how thou owest me, even thine own life besides. So although I've agreed to pay it, Philemon, just you remember who led you to the Lord. I like that in the passage. But our Lord is not like that. He gives grace to those who are in need of grace freely, willingly. There's no reminding us of what he has paid. And yet, because we love him and we know him and we acknowledge the great price that he paid for us on Calvary, of course we want to give more, and we feel that debt of love that we owe. So Onesimus wants to go back. He was unprofitable to his master, but he can't live with his conscience. He can't live with the fact that he wronged a man those years ago, and now that he's come to Christ, he wants to put right the wrong that he committed. So he goes back to Philemon, not knowing how he would be received, holding only a letter from Paul, a pleading letter asking for mercy from his master. Now that would be the last thing that you would consider, perhaps, that you would go back to where you'd started from. And yet Onesimus, and we admire him for this, he had no guarantees, but he went back to his master to receive forgiveness of his sins. Then what about Philemon? That's Onesimus. We'll find out a little more about him, but that's one picture of the triumph of grace in a sinner's life. Well, think about Philemon and how grace triumphs in his life also. Who was he? He was the leader, I've said already. He was the father of the minister. He hosts the church at Colossae. He was obviously a rich man. He had a house big enough to hold the church at Colossae, and it was a sizable church, and we'll see that in a moment or two. He was a free man, for he had slaves and servants. Now, in those days, free men were in the minority. Maybe only 10 or 20% of the people in some of these Roman colonies were free men. The rest were slaves. The rest were servants. And there was a hierarchy from slaves through servants. And people could aspire to a grade above the one that they were in. But free men were at the top of the pile. So Philemon was a free man. He was a rich man. He had many slaves, no doubt. What was he going to do when this worthless slave came back to him with a letter from Paul? Had he not a reputation to maintain? Could he not have rightly said, no, you stole from me, and the just punishment for your sin is that you will be put to death? And show to all my other slaves, and show to the people in Colossae that I punish wrongdoing, and that society punishes wrongdoing. But that's not how Philemon received him. No, Philemon received him back as a forgiven slave and received him back as a brother in the Lord. Does that not give us a glimpse of our Heavenly Father, who receives us when we come to him? Those who are worthless and of no reputation, we have been forgiven our great sins by our Heavenly Father. He didn't have to receive us. He doesn't receive us because there's anything in us that makes us worthy. He receives us rather on the grounds of Christ's finished work. Christ, as we saw this morning, purchased our redemption, and he receives us through Christ. How loving, how gracious is the Father that he should receive such undeserving sinners. What about the church? What about the church itself? Is there a picture here of the church that shows forth the grace of God and the triumph of that grace? You see, church doesn't work as society works. I spoke about the hierarchy that existed in Philemon's day in Colossae, and all the grades of servitude right through to the free men at the top of the pile. But church doesn't work like that. When we come together in church, there's two categories of people. There's those who don't know the Lord, and there's those of us who do know the Lord. And those of us who do know the Lord and have been forgiven by our Heavenly Father are all on the one level. We're all joint heirs with Christ. We're all equal in God's sight. We've all been forgiven by God. We were all undeserving. And church represents that levelling out that society will never do. And you see, we see that in the church of Colossae. Turn back with me there to the book again in Colossians. How do I know that? How can I prove that to you? Well, look in the book of Colossians at chapter 4. For we read at the beginning of the chapter there that there's a message for masters. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then there's a message for those who are employers and those who are employees, those who are rich, those who are poor. All categories of people are represented here in the church at Colossae. And likewise, in the church in New Testament times, our church represents all sorts of people. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for all categories of men and women and boys and girls. None are excluded from the offer of God's grace and mercy. Philemon, a rich man, was not excluded. Onesimus, a worthless slave, was not excluded by God's grace, from God's grace. And the church should be a lesson for society in this day, should it not? It's a radical lesson, a lesson that our society needs to learn. Of course, you might say, well, does Colossians not speak about slaves? And is slavery and servitude not something of a bygone era? Was that not wrong? Why does the Bible not say more against it? And you might have your own opinion on that, and others have debated this, no doubt. But society had a great deal of slavery in those days, and to have gone out and preached a radical message then against slavery would have upset the culture of the time too much. But still, the Christian message is anti-slavery, and that message eventually won through centuries later when slavery has been banished. But the church leads the way, for around the communion table in Colossians and Colossae were those who were servants, those who were masters, those who were slaves, all made one in Christ Jesus. No, God is no respecter of persons. Then what about Paul himself? He's the writer of the letter. Is there a message here for us with regard to Paul? He's in prison. He's an old man. He says that in the book himself. Paul the aged, he describes himself as. And he's writing here, verse 9, as one and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's writing from prison at the end of his life. Would it not have been very easy for Paul to say, I'm finished. My work's done. I'm nearing the end of my days. There's no point me trying to preach the gospel to others. Look at the band of people I've got round me. I've got Demas and Lucas and the list there that we read together. I've got great people around me. Sure, why would I go out and preach the gospel? And you see that runaway slave? Sure, there's no point in me preaching the gospel to him. No, that's not what Paul was like. The passion that Paul had for the lost, for the unsaved, for those who were undeserving, stayed right to his last days. And the joy and the thrill that Paul must have felt when that worthless slave Onesimus came to Christ for forgiveness reminded him, no doubt, of his own salvation. And that should motivate us, Christian. If we're to go out and tell a world that's lost the good news of the gospel, then each time we do that, it reminds us, does it not, of the grace of God in our own lives, how that God lifted us up as those who were dead in our sins and gave us new life in Christ, and we didn't deserve it. And we never will deserve it, of course. It's all down to his marvellous, wonderful grace. So what an encouragement that is for us, that we should go and tell forth the gospel, even as Paul did in his old age. And then Onesimus became profitable for Paul. I think that's remarkable, is it not? I've mentioned Demas and Lucas and these other men who were with Paul, and he was under house arrest, and they were going out and preaching the gospel to men in the city of Rome. And yet Paul describes Onesimus as a fellow worker. Onesimus just wasn't somebody who was forgiven and then just went on with life in Rome. No, he was forgiven. He had a desire to put things right. He had a desire to serve the Lord. He had a desire to tell others the good news of the gospel. And Paul describes him as a fellow worker and as one who is profitable to me, Philemon. He's profitable to me, yet because he wants to go and put right that wrong that he committed in the past, Philemon, will you receive him back as a fellow worker? So we have beautiful cameos, do we not, here in the book of Philemon, of the grace of God. Through Onesimus, a worthless slave, reminding us of our worthlessness when we come to Christ. Through Philemon, the master, who didn't have to forgive the servant, reminding us of our Father, our Heavenly Father, who doesn't have to forgive us, yet because of his great love that he has for us, he forgives us through Christ. Of Paul, the evangelist, who's ever willing to go out and tell the message that changed him on the road to Damascus, to a world that's dying and lost. And a church where all men are equal, where all are condemned by the same condemnation by their sin, and where all have that free offer of the mercy made to them through Christ. What wonderful pictures we have of God's marvellous grace. Now, what about the principle that I said we're going to see? And I wonder, could you spot the verses that caught our attention on the way through that gives us a beautiful picture of justification? Now, what is justification? Well, no doubt you'll remember, those of you who do remember from your catechism, what justification is. It's an act, remember, an act of God's free grace, where he takes our sin and lays those sins upon Christ, and his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is taken and laid upon us. A cross transferal, our sin to Christ, Christ's righteousness to us. And it's an act of God's free grace and mercy. Do we have a picture of that here in the book? I think we do. Verses 17 and 18. They're Paul's words, of course, but think of these words as if they were being said by the Father, or rather by Christ. If thou count me therefore, if Christ was speaking to the Father here, he would be saying, if thou count me therefore a partner, and of course the Father does count Christ to be his partner, receive him, receive Onesimus, receive Nigel Campbell. Receive the sinner that comes to me by faith. Receive him as myself. Receive him wearing my righteousness. That's the meaning of verse 17. And then in verse 18 we read, if he hath wronged thee, Father, Christ might be saying, or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. The wrong, the demerit that we have, is taken from us and placed on Christ. And all of our sins and our faults and our failures and all that caused that separation between us and God is laid on Christ. And he bears it on Calvary's tree. And all of that perfection that Christ bought for us in his perfect life, for remember he sinned not, that perfection is laid on us by the Father in that act of justification. So we have a picture, do we not, here in verses 17 and 18 of the justification that we have through Christ's blood. Have you been justified? Have you come to Christ? Have you found him to be that Jehovah, said Kenyu, Christ my righteousness? Do you know, no matter how much we would try, we would never attain that standard that God has set for us in righteousness. If we think of the Olympic Games just past, think of the high jump, and I'm saying this respectfully. I don't know what the record is, two metres, some odds, is it, for the high jump for men. Well, with respect, I say to you that the standard of the righteousness that God requires of us is so high that we couldn't even see it. It's so far up. We would never, through any human effort, ever be able to attain onto the righteousness, the standard that God has set. And more than that, not only can we not get to it, but we've got sin. What are we going to do about that? Even if we could get up to that standard of righteousness, what about all those sins that we've committed? All those wrongs that we've done in word and thought and deed? That's an added problem that we have. So we've these two great problems when we come to God and we seek for forgiveness. What do we do about our sin? What do we do about that standard that he set in his word, that standard of righteousness that we could not attain unto? My friend, you've got to see, and if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, I hope tonight you will see that there's nothing you can do on either of those accounts. Human effort will not get you any higher up towards that standard of righteousness that's set. Human effort, penance, whatever else you might want to do, human pain and suffering paying into the church for your sins, whatever it is that you try to do to get rid of the guilt of your sin, will not work. No, it's only dependence by faith on that finished work of Christ that will gain you heaven and home. I trust through these pictures that we've seen tonight in the book of Philemon that you've learned more about the marvelous grace of my God, a grace that picks a worthless sinner, a worthless runaway slave, and elevates him to someone who's forgiven, someone who's restored, someone who is a fellow worker for Christ. And I pray that that might be your experience tonight, that if you don't know him, you will be picked up from your sin, you'll be given grace by God, your sins will be forgiven, you'll be given that robe of righteousness that you cannot attain, and that you will become a fellow worker in the gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant it tonight for his name's sake.